This morning, if you're not here, raise your hand. Sister Fisher is not here. It's good to be here Sunday morning with some of the saints of Little Rock. I know if Brother Smith was here, he would tell all the brethren thank you for their hard work yesterday. A lot got accomplished. There's only how many days before the youth meeting? What is it? 11 days. So we're in the downhill run, aren't we, Brother Weininger? Yeah. But we're not strangers to this, are we? We've done it before and we'll do it again. But I appreciate the way all the brethren are working together. And I appreciate Brother Smith working on the fruits of the Spirit. And I want to talk about that a little bit. I'm not going to, you know, there is a lot to the fruits of the Spirit. Let's just take one. Here, I'm going to give you the definition of gentleness. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And I want to show you something. And I want to talk toward there. The Strong's Concordance, the Greek word, is 5544 for gentleness. And you know what it says? Usefulness. Example, moral in character or demeanor, excellence in character or demeanor, gentleness or kindness. That doesn't say much to me. How about y'all? I could read that all day and never get much out of it other than we're supposed to be excellent in character. Well, and moral in character, useful. You know, what does that mean to you? So when you read that gentleness and you look at the Greek definition, you probably don't get much further than that Strong's definition of it. But Brother Smith is working on how do you get these things in your life? And I appreciate him doing that because my goal is still to be made like Jesus. That's my goal. I want to have a spirit like his. I want to have a mind like his, which is, by the way, our mind is what produces our spirit. There's not three separate things that you can separate from me. You know, my body, soul, and spirit, they're all intertwined. And my mind happens to produce a certain spirit by the things that I've allowed to come in and to be planted into my mind. That's why people that's been in the body for years, people who've been in the body for years, they hear these teachings on charity and kindness, and it produces something down in their life. And first it starts out as a mechanical reaction to things. I know when I first came into the body, I heard all these things, you know, put on holiness, which is the bond of perfection. That didn't seem too hard to me, you know, just, I didn't even know what put on was, because I heard people say, you got to put on charity. And at first I had a problem with that word, put on. I don't have a problem with it now, because I know what they were talking about. But I like to use the word, instead of put on charity, I like to use the word practice charity. Because to me, when I first came around, I thought put on charity was something you would like a jacket or a hat or a scarf or a pair of socks or shoes. It's something you'd put on for a certain purpose and then take it off. And I thought if I could just put on charity, I would make it. That would bring in, you know, perfectness into my life. Well, I found out that didn't really do it because it was all mechanical. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot of good people today in the religious world that they love God and they know how to treat other people right. You know, my wife works with some people like that. And this one woman, she's having an issue with this other woman. And she told my wife it would get so bad that she woke up, one morning, like at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. She said, I had to pray for an hour for my spirit to be right toward that woman. And I appreciate that. I mean, that takes a lot of growth in God. And we have that in the body. You know, we want to do the right thing. We want to grow up into the right character, the right nature. We want charity, which is the love of God, to be formed down inside of us. But like Brother Smith's been talking about with these, actually he said there's 12 fruits of the Spirit. There's only 9 mentioned here, but there's 12. To get those developed in our life. And that word gentleness, I started thinking about it some this morning. What's your definition of gentleness? If somebody, Brother Mark, go ahead.
Oh, okay. I was looking up the word gentle, and one of the definitions is affable, which affable means to be pleasantly easy to approach and to talk to, friendly, cordial, warmly polite, an affable and courteous gentleman, showing warmth and friendliness, benign, pleasant, an affable smile. There you go.
See, I like your definition better than what they have in the Strong's. But I thought, outwardly you would think gentle, would be the same thing as easy, take it easy, or be gentle with that. I've had to move some heavy equipment in really tight places at work, so we'd have big equipment. One little, the equipment, if you're not careful, it'll get swinging, or we use cranes and other things, and if you're not gentle, it'll tap something, and then the piece of equipment that you're trying to set is damaged, or what it taps into is damaged. And I find myself going, easy, be gentle with that, I thought, well, that's really not a bad definition of what Brother Mark was talking about. I thought of this morning, and you can look it up if you would like. It talks about Jesus. It says this about Jesus, that a smoking flax he wouldn't quench, and a broken reed or a bent reed he wouldn't break. Well, what's that mean? That means that the Lord, he had all the fruits of the Spirit develop in his life. I would like to be there. I would like to be gentle, just like Jesus. Jesus was able to look at people, and if he saw any hunger at all, it may have been a small hunger. Brother Smith tells about that one man who came to Brother Patton's church, and he started visiting, and he would sit there, He wouldn't sing. He wouldn't clap his hands. He really wouldn't participate in the church. We called him a dead fish, a fish out of water. Did you ever see a fish out of water? It's been away from water too long. Their gills are moving up and down fast, trying to get oxygen, and sooner or later their little gills don't move anymore. That fish is dead, and everyone thought, this man is dead. He doesn't feel anything. He's not doing anything. He's not participating. And he went there several months. See, a lot of the people were looking outwardly. This guy is a dead fish. He doesn't feel God, but they don't see what's going on down inside of a man or a woman. Only God knows that. I'm totally convinced that God knows every one of us like he knows the back of his hand. He knows our uprisings and our down settings. And the story goes that one morning they were having a good song service, and Brother Don Patton looked out, and this man had raised his hand it wasn't even above his head, but his hand went up a little bit, and everyone thought, it's not a dead fish after all. There's a little bit of life left into him. Jesus, when he looked out, a lot of the people that we would, and this is a hard thing to do, to learn gentleness with people, to be able to see if God is working in somebody's life or not. Jesus, one time, there was two of the disciples that came to Jesus. The reason I'm talking like this, I'm trying to get some questions in your mind for Brother Smith about these 12 fruits of the Spirit. So when he comes back next week, you can just pound him with these questions and ask him, how do I get gentleness in my life? How do I get meekness in my life? What does it mean? But two of the disciples came to Jesus one time, and Jesus practiced gentleness. Like that one scripture said, a smoking flax he wouldn't quench. And that's talking about if there's the smallest little spark, something that you can fan. Have you ever seen a fire? And maybe it was a raging fire, and it burns down until you look at it, and all you can see is gray. You know, everything's turned gray. Everything's burnt out. Jesus, thank God. You know, but sometimes you can take a stick and you can stir that up. Maybe underneath, maybe there's something in that fire underneath that you could fan it or blow on it. One little spark, if it just takes one little glowing ember. And that's how it is with people's lives. If there is the smallest little inclination of hunger and searching for God, God will take and he'll stir your life up and he'll blow on it. And he'll fan it, and he won't quench it. He won't quench it. He doesn't give up on people like that until there's nothing, until there's no spark left. And that's how he was. Jesus was with those people down here. And I'm trying to get that way in my own life. I have seen people that I thought I would give up on them, and the Lord's able to turn them around. But thank God, there's only one God, and I'm not him. You know, as that scripture, it says Jesus knew. I think this comes twice, maybe three times in the New Testament. Jesus knew what was in man. Well, his Father helped him to see what was in man because he was able to see what was working in his own life. So he was able to see people. But these two disciples that came to Jesus, Jesus at first, he went to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he tried to stir up that spark of life, that hungerness for God. And there was some Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was Christ was able to stir that up in his life. I can't help but believe that Nicodemus was probably one of those 120 on the day of Pentecost that received the Holy Ghost. But the majority of the Pharisees, the majority of the scribes, the majority of the Sadducees and the priests, finally Jesus said this about them. And the Lord was gentle when he first, you know, he was preaching in Matthew 5, you know, blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. He was preaching along those lines, and he was going about healing and doing good. You would think all those wonderful messages, I would think, and I know there had to be Pharisees there and there were Sadducees there because they were trying to trip Jesus up. Once or twice they would send lawyers and some of their own to try and trip him up. The one with the example of, Lord, there were seven brethren, one married and he died without leaving a child. And of course, in the end, you know, whose wife is she? They all died, having all known her, and there was no child. Whose wife is she? Jesus said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Jesus tried to explain to them, even at that phase, he was still being gentle with them. And the time they fed the 5,000 men, besides the women and children, he did all those things. He was like what it says of John the Baptist and Jesus. It said, we piped and you wouldn't dance. We mourned and you wouldn't cry. He said, therefore, wisdom is justified over children. You know, between John the Baptist and Christ, they did everything they could to touch that Jewish nation down there because there was going to be a great harvest. That's why Jesus came for that great harvest. But he was able to look on people. But it finally got to the place with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that there was many, 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 many of the Sadducees and Pharisees who came into the early church, got the Holy Ghost, and became a working part, and probably went on to make the bride. But there was many that did not. In one place, Jesus finally got strong. This was, what does that say? Strong meat belongeth to them that perish. That religious system back there, that Jewish religious system back there, was perishing. So Jesus used strong meat. He still saw an ember, a spark that he would try. He was doing two things. Ultimately, he wanted to save everyone that was wanted salvation. And then he wanted to get his people out of that religious system. Just like down here, the call is going to go out, come out of her, my people. That call was going out to that Jewish nation back there. Come out, my people. So Jesus finally said, woe unto you. How would you like to have the Lord say, woe unto you? That's bad. That's bad, you know. If the Lord ever says, woe unto you, to me it sounds like you're in serious trouble. He said, woe unto you, and he named them. You scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. How'd you like to have the Lord call you a hypocrite? That's not good, Brother Paul. He said, for you go, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and you make him two more fold a child of hell than you are, than he already is. He got strong with him. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you walk over dead men's graves, you walk over graves and you don't know that dead men's bones are there. They've dug a ditch and they fell into it. Finally, the Lord gave them strong meat. Strong meat doesn't all the time have to be, you know, strong doctrine. That's one thing about gentleness. You would think with a gentleness, and that's a misconception in the church world in general, that meekness and gentleness means that you have to back up from things. There's times where you need to make a stand. Jesus had to make several stands. The time that he saw the money changers going into the temple, and the Lord made a whip. He made a whip. Our Lord Jesus made a whip. And he went after those money changers, and he ran them out of the temple. He had to make a stand. So he was making a stand. He had tried all different ways to reach that religious organization, to get his people out of it. And finally, judgment was going to come upon that religious system, that Jewish religious system back there. Finally, two of Jesus' disciples said, Lord, don't you know you have offended the Pharisees? God help if the Lord never says this to any of us or to anyone that we know. Jesus said, let them alone. Whew. It's bad enough if the Lord says, woe unto you, or hypocrite. I've never had the Lord say to me, I'm not going to fool with you no more. I've stirred around. I've dug around your life. I've looked for a smoking flax. I've looked for a bruised reed. I can't find anything. God help us not to ever get in that kind of a condition or be in a religious condition or religious institution where the Lord says unto them, let them alone. To me, that sounds like final judgment when the Lord says, let them alone. Now, when I did first come in to the body of Christ, I was, and I still get pressure put on my life. Is there anyone here that doesn't ever have, you may not have pressure now on your life, maybe you do, but if you don't have pressure on it right now, it will come, because pressure is necessary. That's what forms us. It's the way that we respond and properly with that pressure that we're under. If we respond to it properly, we'll turn into a diamond. I want to be a diamond in the house of my Lord. But if we react to it, I'm afraid we may just get burned up. I don't want to get burned up. I want that pressure and heat. It takes pressure, heat, and time to become a diamond, a precious stone, a precious jewel in the house of our Lord. But when I first came into the body of Christ, I felt that pressure, and I reacted to it. And my first reaction was, I don't like this. I've been to church before, and I never felt pressure. The preacher would get up, and he would talk, and and we could accept it or not accept it. But I never felt pressure from a man of God and his preachings. I never felt that work in my life before. When I came to the body and I met Brother Smith and I started listening to the messages, it put pressure on my life. I look back now and I feel like there was one sister. She went to Brother Leninger's church, and she came up to Brother Leninger one day after church, and she said, "That's it. This is how I felt." She said, "That's it. I've had it. I'm not coming back." He said, "What's wrong, sister?" She says, "This was my life. My life was so out of whack. You know, just I look back now, and I can't see. I don't see why God ever saw in me, but He saw something, and He helped me respond. But back then, I look back at my life, and I was like this one sister. Brother Leninger told this sister, he said, "What's wrong, sister? Why don't you want to come back?" And she says, "Everything you preach, every one of your messages, everything you talk on, you're preaching directly to me." And she says, "I don't like it." She said, "I wish you'd get on somebody else's case and leave me alone." You ever feel that way? Well, that's God putting, you can go to a lot of other churches and you don't feel that pressure. I'm sorry, you don't. But those messages aren't doing any good to anybody. You have to feel that pressure for your life to change. And Brother Leninger said, "Sister," oh, and she was upset. He said, "Sister, this may have been in, it was in Oklahoma City Church." He said, "Sister, I hate to burst your bubble." But he even said this, he said, "But you're not important enough." How'd you like the preacher to say that to you? "You're not important enough for me to spend every service just dealing with you." He said, "Your problem is I can't talk on anything without it hitting you." That's how I was. Every message that I heard when I came in, I would go to a general meeting. They'd talk on holiness. Or Brother Smith at home, he would talk about this. He'd talk about faithfulness. And it would hit me because I knew that I hadn't been faithful. You know, I've been married 39 years. I've never been unfaithful in that area. But I'm talking, one time I had a job for one day. One day. I think before I came to the body, the longest I'd ever lived in one place, my wife and I, was 3 years, maybe two. I don't know what it was. We just, you know, we'd jump around. We'd go here, there. I'd change jobs. I'd do this. I just wasn't a faithful. I didn't have that principle of faithfulness in my life. And, you know, or honesty, any of those things, you know. We were all that way before we found God. We all had a lot of problems in our life. But Brother Leninger told this woman, he said, "You're just not important enough for me to spend every service dealing with your problems." Boy, she bowed up. "Oh, I'm never coming back," he said, "but I'll make this promise to you." He said, "If you keep coming back," and he didn't quite say this, but I will say, he said, "and you respond properly to the things I'm talking about, and you let God work in your life," he said, "I promise you." I like this. Have you ever had Brother Leninger promise you something? He's a man of his word, and I feel like if he promised something, because it's a principle, he said, "I promise you, if you keep coming and you don't quit and you respond properly, one of these days I'm going to preach a message and it's not going to hit you." And he said, "Can we have an agreement on there?" And she said, "Yes." She said, it took several months, but she went to work. That was the difference. Before, her and I, we were reacting. I didn't respond the right way. I would react. When I first came in, you know, faithfulness was probably one thing, faithfulness to come to church. The church I used to go to when I was in California, my wife and I, we were Sunday school teachers. And we wanted something to do on that Sunday. So we would just call in sick. Well, I wasn't faithful to that. I had that charge. I wasn't faithful to it. And so I remember, you know, dealing with all those things. And when I came to the body, God started dealing with me on being faithful to come to church. Now I try I know there's times where you can't be here. God knows. But if you can be here, and you're not because you're watching I Love Lucy, shame on you. Let me shake my fingers at all of you. If you stay home, because this is where we come to get our milk and our honey. That's what God told Moses. He said, I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the word and the principles of God. You can't get that at home. You've got to come here to the body of Christ and gather yourselves together to get the milk and the honey and then to get water, which is the Spirit. You'll never grow without those things. You have no opportunity to grow without those things. You know, so when I first came in, I had a hard time being faithful to church with the pressure. I started feeling pressure, financial pressure and moral pressure. I just felt pressure in general. And I had a little beeper. I worked in an apartment complex and they had different codes. I don't remember what the code was, but 99 would be like an emergency. You better get here quick. I didn't know what was broken or something, but they said, come here quick. But most of the things would be a certain code because it was just a pager beeper that would display numerical numbers. It wouldn't leave a message. Most of them were, you know, when you can, do it. So I'd go to church, and someone would get up, and they probably didn't even know that they were doing it. Of course, Brother Smith was wise enough back then to know that the things that he was preaching on was probably going to hit me. And not just hit me, but it would put pressure on my life. And I'm glad today that he did that. But I would feel that pressure, and I would get that little page, and it would be a code where it says, you know, it's no emergency. Just when you get time, could you come and take care of this? I'd stand up and I'd say, my pager just went off. I gotta go. And I'd load the kids up. Boy, there we'd go. I was feeling pressure. Whew. Is anybody feeling pressure now? Is there any is anybody under pressure right now? Respond to it properly. If you don't know how to respond to it, get counsel. Brother Smith, he can help people. We have brethren here, Brother Fish, Brother Fisher, Brother Painter. We have brethren here that can counsel God's people and to help you to know the right way to respond. So those things started bothering me, the way that I was reacting, because all it was doing was just burning me up. I wasn't getting any good out of it because I was getting away. I found out that pressure is something that you don't willingly want to. Now, if it's a pressure, let me say this about pressure. And someone find that scripture for me about trials and tribulations. You know, if we endure trials and tribulations patiently from outside things, I mean, that's good and that's admirable. But if the Lord puts it on us, y'all know what I'm talking about. Brother Fisher's already looking it up. That's one thing, you know. If there's something in your life, it's just like when I first came in, I was doing so many things wrong that I was creating my own trials and my own tribulations. I was creating my own pressures. And those things, if we endure those things as a good soldier of Christ, that will help us. But what will be more beneficial than all, I think it's in Peter, 1 Peter. If we learn to respond properly to the pressure that God puts us under, where is it? Go ahead and get your mic and just read it if you find it. We don't need to put it on the board. Go ahead and read it.
Are you referring to 1 Peter 4:12? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Yes, there's another one too, but that's, Brother Mark, that is a good one.
Yeah, I think you're looking for the one in 1 Peter 2:19. He says, for this is thankworthy if a man for consciousness or conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God.
That's exactly what I'm talking about, learning how to respond to the pressures that God puts you under. Right there. Go back to 1 Peter 2:19. A lot of the things that we do in life creates pressure on us because of poor decisions on our part. God can help us in that, and He does help us in that. But He says, okay, for this is thankworthy if a man for a conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Okay, but go down to the next one. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, keep that up there. It is thankworthy, and God will help us if we're buffeted for our own faults. I'm finding when I first came to the body, I created a lot of my own problems, but God helped me through it. Okay, but I had to take it patiently. I had to wait for the deliverance of the Lord. But here's the difference. But if when ye do well, this is talking someone that is an overcomer. To be an overcomer, you have to be responding to God properly with all your heart. You may not owe everything. You may not be a perfect overcomer. You may know very little of the Word of God, but everything that you do know, to serve God, you're doing it with all your heart. That second part is talking about someone like this, okay? But if ye, when you do well and you suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. If you want to be acceptable with God, learn how to respond to situations properly. Find out, God, what are you saying to me? Is this something I brought upon my life, my own? Because if it is, I'm just going to have to, and I've dug myself in a hole. I'm just going to have to ask God to help me and get counsel on how to dig myself out, and I'm going to suffer for that patiently. But if it's something, if it's heat that the Lord's putting on you, to be faithful, to be a faithful person, to be a moral person, areas that Brother Smith has been talking about, if you suffer wrongfully for that, and when you start to get the Lord developed in your life, you will suffer wrongfully for that. People are going to say things about you because you're doing the right thing, you know. But if you, when you do well and suffer for it, you're doing well. Just because you're serving the Lord with all your heart doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. Just because you're serving the Lord with all that you know doesn't mean you're not going to get sick. Just because you're serving the Lord with all your heart doesn't mean you're not going to have financial problems. The Lord's going to keep pressure on you somehow. If you take it patiently, that's that different right there. Don't get up and run. Take it patiently, knowing that it's from the Lord. This is acceptable with God. This is what God wants in our life. He wants us to be acceptable, and He wants us to take these things the right way. So when I first came in, I created a lot of my own problems, and I was constantly talking to Brother Smith, what do I do? In fact, Brother Smith one time, he told me, he said, Brother Durham, he said, your children could tear up an anvil in a sandbox. I didn't even know how to raise children. Isn't that terrible? Had four children. One of them was just, well, two of them were still in diapers. Brother Matthew was in a diaper at one time. Yes, he was. And in fact, Paul wasn't even born. Paul was just born. So he said, Brother Durham, he said, I believe your children could tear up an anvil in a sandbox. I didn't know what to do. Nobody ever told me how to raise that. And it created problems. But I started taking his counsel, and I was patient. Some of the problems I had, I brought on my own. But then God started putting pressure on me. Yes, Brother Jerry.
That there in Peter you were talking about, what did it mean by it said, but if you take it patiently, which was talking about your own faults, is that a prelude to being able to suffer the things of God? In
yes.
other words, financially, physically, whatever you're suffering, even if you may just start out with God, but the things that you cause your own problems.
Yeah.
Then it said, but if you take this patiently, like I said, is that a prelude of the right method of suffering the things from God when it turns into that?
Absolutely. Both of those, if you notice, both of those have to be taken with patience. Both of those must be taken with patience. Yes.
Coming through the translation puts a light on it that makes it sound like it's saying something it may not even really be saying. And the part about, see, if you take it patiently, you're not suffering. See what I'm saying? If you're taking instruction patiently, then there's no suffering involved. You're suffering when you're not taking it patiently. Does that make sense? If you're allowing to work on it and you get a right frame of mind on it and you get your thoughts under control and say, you know, I really need this. It's not suffering. It can be joyful. But if you suffer, and I just think the word suffer, after we throw that in, it's, well, I'm suffering. I think that's, we kind of, there's got to be another way of taking it. If you take it patiently, it lessens the suffering.
There he is.
Well, let me inject this. Does it mean then to accept it patiently means to have the right spirit?
Let me give you a good example. When I first came into the body, one of the first things, I'd never tithed in my life. I'm a big believer in tither, and I believe that that's the minimum that you should do is your tithes. That's the minimum. I think you ought to do more than your tithes. But when I first came to the body, I was making $5 an hour. That's been 31 years ago, with four little children. My car was broke down. We were really going through it. But I started hearing this message on tithing, and to me, it made no sense to tithe. You know, I can't even dig myself out of the hole that I'm in right now. My car was broke down. Can't buy groceries. Can't buy diapers. But I said, Lord, all right, I've heard this. I hear you speaking to me. And the reason I wasn't faithful in paying tithes is that I wasn't brought up. My parents do pay tithes now. But when I went to church and after I got married, we didn't pay tithes. We'd give some offerings, but we'd never really pay tithes. So the Lord started dealing with me on giving unto the Lord your first fruits, to recognize Him for His blessings and His goodness. But you were only making $5 an hour. Thank God I was making $5 an hour. I'm going to show the Lord thank you for that $5 an hour. So before I would do anything, before I would buy food, before I would pay any bills, before I do anything, we would write a check, tithe check, didn't we? We did that for years and years. And we went through some, I'm telling you, it wasn't easy. You try having four little kids and paying rent. I don't know how we did it. And Brother Caleb, I thought you did an excellent job last time you got up. Because I did go through that, what you talked about. For 2 or 3 years, I mean, all we could do was we paid our tithes. We never had anything extra, but somehow, if you would add up everything that we owed, it was always more than what came in. I don't know how I did it. Honestly, it was the Lord, Brother Paul. It was God helping us. To this day, I look back and I wonder how God did it. But I heard that, and I'm the kind of person, like you are too, when I hear something from the Lord, I want to do it with all my heart. You know, even if I have to do more than what He's asking me, I want to do it with all my heart. So I started hearing that, and I said, Lord, I'm going to write you a check first thing. And we did that for a long time. We couldn't go out to eat. Our van was broke down. It finally got fixed. Brother Smith fixed it. You know, actually the Lord fixed it. And I told my wife one time, we couldn't do anything. You know, if we got presents for our children, it didn't come from me or my wife, it came from the grandparents. We couldn't buy presents for the kids. We couldn't buy clothes from the kids. If the kids got anything new at all, it was from the grandparents or the goodness of someone. You know, Sister Smith used to take my boys out once in a while, and she'd say, come on, let's go shopping. And they'd come back, and they'd have a new change of clothes and stuff. We'd be so excited. But I couldn't do any of that. That was it. I couldn't do anything. We were under immense pressure. Finally, but I was responding to it properly, except for one time. And at that time, I really think that the Lord would have counted me righteous because I was doing all. Now, there was a lot. Was there a lot of things wrong in my life? Absolutely. But the Lord was keeping that financial pressure on my life to make sure, are you listening to me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? I want to be first in your life in every area. And I found out if the Lord can be first in the area of finances in your life, every other area is going to be easy. He kept that pressure on me for years. I told my wife, I said, what would it be like? And I use these words, to go out and buy a pack of underwear without saving for it. You know, back then, underwear, what, $2, $3? We didn't have that. We didn't have that. And finally, oh, it was bad, Brother Fisher. I told my wife, I said, that's it. I'm tired of this pressure. We're not paying our tithes. You know, whoopee-doo, it was $25, but it was my tithes. I said, we're going to go out and we're going to have fun. You know, I didn't go out and I didn't have fun. I couldn't pay my bills, and I sure didn't buy a pack of underwear. And the Lord talked to me, said, okay, you see what I'm talking about? If you endure this patiently, it's thankworthy because it puts something in my life. Just because you're going through a financial trial now doesn't mean that you're unrighteous. The Lord could be putting you under that pressure. It's how you respond to it. I told the Lord, that's it, Lord. I am not missing another tithe check again. And then guess what? My bills started getting paid again. We had enough money to eat. I don't know how it works, Brother Paul, but thank God it did work. I learned to trust Him. That's what I'm talking about. But just because, you know, the Lord could use, you know, you can be sick. You can be ill. You can have problems at work. You can have problems at home. That doesn't mean that you're unrighteous, because I have found out this world, you're living in this world and you're subject to the things of this world. You know, just because you're serving God doesn't mean you're not going to get the flu. Just because you're serving God doesn't mean that you're not going to lose your job. God knows about all these things. But if you endure those things patiently, whether you created it or not, it's more thankworthy if you endure it when God's putting that pressure on you. You know, God still can help you if you turn to Him and get counsel. He can still help you even if you brought the situation on yourself. I believe God loves us enough that He's going to help us. But it's more thankworthy, and you'll get more out of it if you endure patiently and you suffer wrongly for doing right. So does that answer your question? Okay. Anyway, we're out of time. Thank you for being so attentive. I see Brother Johnson back there. Isn't Brother Johnson? Raise your hand. Go ahead, Brother Johnson. Everybody look back there. That's a good man back there. We appreciate Brother Johnson, don't we? All right. I'll see y'all upstairs. God bless y'all. Thank you for being so attentive.